Together as we talk about the word and try to understand it better. How many know the story of Joseph? How many know the story of Joseph? Not Joseph and Mary, but back a few centuries before that. What's the number one feature in the story of Joseph? The coat of many colors. It's interesting to me because we've gone basically through the book of Genesis, and there just is so much there, so many things that happen that are instructive to us. However, there are some things that make you scratch your head a little bit. Anyone have any of those head-scratching moments whenever you get to something like Judah and Tamar? We're not going to cover that story, but that gets me scratching my head a little bit, and it isn't because it's itchy. But the story of Joseph is one of all-time favorites. It's a one author said, it's kind of, can you imagine sitting around the campfire and someone telling this story in all its glory and all the things that happen in the life of Joseph? Joseph came out of a family that didn't have quite such a good time. In fact, if you want a formula for a family that's messed up, just go to Jacob's family, because it definitely has some areas, some issues, some problems, some areas that are really tough. You got not just one jealous wife, that's bad enough. Did you catch that? Anyhow, there were two jealous wives and two jealous concubines. And they were all vying for affection. They were all vying for dominance. They were all vying for kids. They were struggling over that. God gives us a better pattern in Genesis 2, because he says, after Adam gave names to all the animals and birds and beasts and all that, but for Adam, no, this is chapter 2, verse 20, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to, the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of his ribs, and then he closed up the place with flesh, and the first operation. And then the Lord made the woman from the rib which he had taken out of the man, and brought her to the man. And the man said, now this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, for she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Even though there's examples in the Bible of people that had that more than one wife, I don't see any good examples. When God made Adam, he made one wife for him. And all through the New Testament, a man shall leave his father and mother and not go to his second wife, but go to his first wife. So I want to get that good and clear in case any one of you wants to be go to Utah. Within this household with multiple women, and that's not to say women are all bad, but multiple kind of multiplies the problems there. But you have deceit, you have jealousy, you have envy, you have backbiting, you have mistrust, you have struggle for dominance, and that's before the kids are born. They had 13 children that's listed anyway, and 12 sons and a daughter. And so you have a formula for dysfunction, disharmony, and problems. This is the family that Joseph came out of. If you want to create more problems, just treat kids unfairly. Are you willing to admit that I wasn't treated fairly? Anyone willing to? Don't raise your hand. Your parents might be watching. You ever feel slighted? You know how that feels? Or if one other child gets all the attention and you don't think you get as much as you should? Well, go at it from the other end. How do we as parents not cause those kinds of problems? Those are the kind of problems that Joseph was faced with in his early life. How do we not have these kind of problems? What can we do as parents to be, as grandparents, to alleviate that kind of stuff? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 says, "And children, obey your parents in the Lord." We always quote that one if we're parents. "For this is right, honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment, "with a promise, so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy a long life." Fathers, and I'll add mothers, do not exasperate your children, but instead bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. You know, I think parenting and... not to cast aspersions on Jacob, but parenting takes a lot of prayer. You do your best, and you give it your all, and still, you know, it's kind of not quite a throw of the dice, but sometimes it doesn't work out the way you hoped it would or hope it will. Don't quit praying, though. There's no greater power. For all that parents can do, I will say God can do more. And the way to reach God is through prayer. It says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord," is what it says in the King James Version. One other thing you want to be careful about after favoritism is unfair or unequal treatment. In the case of Joseph, there's reasons why he was treated differently. I never understood why my grandma always treated me differently. She spoiled me rotten. I got what I wanted. And all the other, there was 10 or 12 other grandkids, but I was the one that was spoiled. If you're the one being spoiled, what do you do about it? I mean, you know, and as a kid, you've got to enjoy it and take it in. That's the way it ought to be, right? But if you fundamentally treat children unfairly or unequally, that's going to be a problem. That is definitely going to be a problem. It says in Genesis 37, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born in his old age, and he made him an ornate robe," or a robe of many colors. When his brothers saw that the father loved him more than them, they not only resented it, they not only felt bad or mistreated, but they hated their brother. They couldn't even speak a kind word to him. Very serious thing, raising children. Very difficult thing. But Joseph had part in it too, didn't he? Did Joseph have a little part in this disharmony of the family? His envy of his brothers? You're going to have, with the brothers with different mothers, it's going to be kind of difficult there. And you would have, anyone have sibling rivalry? Kevin, you had a few brothers. Did you have any sibling rivalry? A little. Oh, okay. He worked you so hard you didn't have a chance to have sibling rivalry. Oh, yeah, that's right. That's right. Yep, yep. You move away and grow distance. And I know as a young boy, my brother was the same size as I was, but I was older and I was stronger. So I kind of imposed my will on him sometimes, maybe more often than I should have. But you have that normal sibling rivalry. It says in Proverbs chapter 17:17, a friend loves at all times, but a brother is born for adversity. So sometimes brothers just kind of get into adversity. Here's one to think about if you have brothers or sisters. A brother in Proverbs 18, verse 19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Be careful with your words. Be careful with your actions. And it says, their contentions are like bars of a castle. Joseph, probably just as a young person, entered into some of the problems here. But he added to the problem whenever he tattled on his brother. Now, any of you ever been a tattletale? Mom, look what they did. My wife was a pretty good one, I think I heard over the years. But who likes a tattletale? Then in Genesis chapter 37, verse 2, on this account. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph was a young man of 17 and was tending the flocks, and his brothers and the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, that's the two handmaidens, the four of them would be, and his father's wives, that's the others, and he brought their father a bad report about them. And so he was the tattletale, and that's never a good way to function, even as an adult. You know what so-and-so did? You know, what's that? What's it called when you do it as an adult? Huh? Gossip. Well, Joseph went a step further, and he had some dreams, and he happened to tell his brothers about the dreams. Look at chapter 37, verse 5. And Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers, they hated him all the more. Now, you got to be a little bit perceptive sometimes. You don't tell everything that you know, especially if it's going to cause a person even more animosity or cause them animosity. Just because it's true, just because you know it, doesn't mean you have to say it. You know, that's why you got two ears and one mouth. Listen twice as much and keep the mouth shut. My father-in-law told my wife one time, count to 10 and shut up. I don't know if he said it exactly that way, but sometimes it's good just to keep silence, not to say what the first thing that comes to between those ears. How many of you ever got in trouble saying just what you thought? I did. I do. You're getting all kinds of trouble. You know, my dad used to say, put your mind in gear before you put your mouth in motion. Think before you talk. Well, Joseph, he had this dream, and of course it was from God, but he just had to share it with his brothers. And he had to know the implications of it. He's a smart guy. Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to the dream that I had. We were binding sheaves out of grain. Some of you have done that, I believe, bringing in the sheaves or binding them up. And my sheaf rose and stood upright while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down. His brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule over us or rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream that he had. Well, he didn't stop there. He had to see that they were upset. Then he had another dream and told his brothers, listen, I had a dream, another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. And when he told his father as well, his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous, but his father kept the matter in his mind. I mean, you got to be able to have some common sense. What's going to upset somebody? How is this going to hurt them? How is this going to make them feel before you say it? Well, unfortunately, hatred, if you keep hatred in your heart, or resentment, or discouragement, or something evil in your heart, if you keep it in your heart, what usually happens to it? It oftentimes plays out in your life, sometimes in ways you don't want it to. And that's why, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And if you can control the tongue, you can control every part of you. And of course, in order to control the tongue, you have to change the heart. And to change the heart, you got to have God inside working to change the heart and be listening to him. But this all played out in a very tragic way, a very sad way for the father, for Jacob. Now, his brothers had gone to graze his father's flocks near Shechem, and Israel said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks at Shechem. Come and go and send them. Come, I am going to send you to them. Very well, he replied. So he said to him, go and see if all is well with your brothers. Then he sent him to the valley of Hebron, and he got lost and wandered about a while, and he was looking for his brothers and couldn't find them. Somebody told him they're over at Dothan. And so they went to Dothan, and he followed them. And it says in verse 18, but they saw him in a distance, and before he reached him, they plotted to kill him. You see, if you let bitterness, if you let hatred, if you let envy or jealousy build up inside of you, it will come out in some way. You may not commit murder, but you may destroy somebody's character by an unkind word or a thought shared that shouldn't be shared. Here comes this dreamer, they said. Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say a ferocious animal devoured him, and then we'll see what comes of his dreams. The wrath of God in James does not, or the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. Doesn't do it. And that's why instead of intensifying our anger, what do we have to do with anger? What do we do with anger? Let it take it out on somebody? Or what do we do with anger? By the way, anyone here that all your anger is righteous indignation? Does some of it come out in another way? The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God. It just doesn't. Because usually we're mad because somebody did something or hurt us or we're feeling moody or whatever it is. Usually it is not based on God's righteousness. Jesus, he drove the money changers out of the temple, but that was he was jealous for God's sanctuary. And there may be times that we get angry, but I would say more times than not, our anger is just our anger. Things we haven't dealt with, things we haven't resolved, areas of our life we need to change. Romans says, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. We are the agents of peace. We are the ministers of reconciliation. That's the healing that needs to take place. And that's hard work. It isn't easy. But we need to let the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. When somebody hurts you, is it your job to get back? Is it your job to get even? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. What are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to respond when someone makes us angry? Instead of getting even, bless those that curse you. Do good to those that use you. Show kindness. He says, on the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome with evil. If you get angry because of something somebody does to you, you have been overcome with evil. Do not be overcome with evil. That doesn't mean you don't react a little bit. Things hurt, they hurt. I hit my thumb with a hammer. I was, ow! But I'm going to get over it. I'm going to forgive. I'm going to move on. I'm not going to hold that hurt for years and years and years. I'm not going to hold that judgment against somebody. Matthew chapter 23 says, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember your brother or sister has something against you. See, Joseph could have maybe done something better. Leave your gift in front of the altar and first be reconciled. Find that working out the reconciliation is something we have to do. It's not just an option. Settle a matter quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still together in the way. Or your adversary may hand you over to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer and you will be thrown into prison. And truly I tell you, you will not get out until the last penny. Joseph is in our next message. Joseph will be given the opportunity to get even. Did Joseph take that opportunity? Did he exact the punishment? Did he get even? The brothers sold him into slavery. They were going to kill him, but they decided, well, now if we kill him, then it'll be, maybe they felt a little guilty about that. And so Judah, I don't know why he was the one, but Judah comes up with the idea, well, let's not kill him. One of them said, just throw him in the pit and let whatever happens to him happen to him. And then Judah comes along and says, well, let's sell him. We'll make some money off of this deal. We'll not only get even, but we'll make money too. And they took his coat, they killed an animal, and they put blood on his coat, and then brought it to his father. And his father said, certainly he's been killed by a wild animal. Now, in several ways, Joseph, one author puts it that Joseph and Jesus have some similarities. Joseph was a favored son. Jesus was the only begotten favored son. Joseph was rejected by his brothers. Jesus was rejected by his brothers. Ultimately, his brother James kind of came back. Joseph suffered meekly for the most part. Jesus did too. Joseph was delivered and exalted by God. Jesus was raised from the dead, given a name above every name. Joseph his payment for him was how much? How much was Joseph's payment did they get back for selling him into slavery? 20 pieces of silver. Jesus' payment was 30 pieces of silver in the betrayal. And one of the interesting things about Joseph that I think is really, really important is that Joseph, in his trial, okay, here your brothers have maybe roughed you up a little bit, thrown you in a pit, sold you into slavery, and then he went to Potiphar's house and Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, and then he was thrown in prison. But there's one phrase that goes through all of this. It says, God was with Joseph. What are you going through today? What's your trial? Have you got things that you can't seem to handle? Are you in prison by things of life? Circumstances, problems, worries? You know what? Just as God was with Joseph, God promises that he will be with you and me. We can handle anything. We can go through any fire. We can deal with any problem. It may not turn out the way we want it to, but we can deal with it as long as we're holding on to God. And if we get nothing else out of the life of Joseph, we need to remember that God was with him. And God promises at every twist and turn that he will be with us. And maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but he will deliver us. God will deliver us. God saves Joseph's life, and he will save ours too. I'm going to look at the last verse there I have in your notes there. Revelation, because this is the promise. This is what we hold on to. Revelation 1, verse 7 says, "And John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, grace and peace be to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings, of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and hath made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God, a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father, to whom be the glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and those who pierced him, and all peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen." Whatever you're going through, that promise of his coming, that promise of what he will do, is that hope that we can hold on to the end, through whatever we have to face on this earth and in this life. And so God was with Joseph. God was with Jacob in his struggles. God was with Isaac, and God was with Abraham, and God is with you. God bless you. Let's turn to number 405 in your hymn book.